In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No pastor is indispensable. With these words, my vicarage supervisor, some about 11 years ago, I think it was, left the parish that I was serving with him as a vicar to assume another call. No pastor is indispensable. That statement deflated me a little bit at the time because I suppose, like most vicars, I thought I was pretty indispensable to the church. I thought I was pretty important. I knew quite a bit of theology at that time, I thought. And how could anyone say that I was indispensable? I suspect most of us, whether we're vicars or students or even pastors for many years, take ourselves just a little bit too seriously too often. And that's very dangerous, to take ourselves too seriously in Christ's work in the church. Taking oneself too seriously, you see, leads to professional pride. It leads to jealousy. And it usually ends up causing someone to interfere or meddle in someone else's work and ministry, and in turn meddle in God's own work. That's professional pride, you know, is a danger for all kingdom workers. Right here in this text, we see that our Lord's own disciples had professional pride, didn't they? St. Luke tells us that just before this text was spoken, fairly recently before that time, Jesus had just given the 12 special authority to cast out the demons and do all kinds of other spectacular works in his name. John and a couple others had just been with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had been special people, you see, a unique privilege that none others had had. And just before this text, they had started then to debate among themselves who was the greatest. You remember that whole story. In our text now, John comes up to Jesus, seemingly very proudly so, and says, "Jesus, we saw some man, poor unidentified man, who knows who he was. He was casting out demons and we tried to stop him. Their jealousy prevailed." The history of Christ's church, you see, is riddled with such professional pride, jealousy, and meddling in someone else's ministry, isn't it? Not only the disciples, but down through the centuries. One bishop has meddled with another bishop, one pastor with another one, destroying and interfering with someone else's work and ministry. Of course, the greatest example of this, I suppose, is the bishop in Rome. You know, Melanchthon, in one of the confessions, you remember, he said, "If the Pope will let us preach the gospel, I'll live under the Pope." And of course, the Pope has never permitted such a thing. He has always interfered in the true work of Christ's people and Christ's church. But I imagine that even today, we still have this same attitude in the church, don't we? And I suspect we may even have it here at this seminary, with one person meddling in the ministry of somebody else, backbiting someone else, interfering, in effect, destroying someone's good work that he tries to do for Christ and his church. Our text reports, you know, how John, after he tried to meddle in this ministry of this other man, tried to stop him along with the other disciples. The Greek here says, in perfect tense, they kept apparently trying to do it. They weren't successful. Of course, we're not told how long they tried to do it. The impression may be that there was constant harassment. I can just hear him now, you know, John and Peter perhaps going up to this poor man here who's doing a great work for Christ and saying, "You better stop. I'm going to report you. We're going to tell Jesus, and then your number will be up. You'll be in big trouble. Now stop it." The poor man continued to try to do his work, and he couldn't, of course. Constant interference, constant harassment. The poor man probably got totally depressed, felt like giving up totally in his work for Christ. By the way, I think that there's no doubt, or at least we have no reason to assume or doubt, that this man was not a true believer and perhaps had been given this authority by Christ. He was not some sectarian false teacher. He must have been a true believer in Christ. And here, think of it, the disciples, rather than clapping and cheering and applauding this man who was casting out demons of all things, Christ's church was progressing and growing, they try to stop him because they claimed he was not from them. Again, this kind of meddling goes on again today, doesn't it? Instead of receiving support and encouragement from fellow church workers or brothers in the ministry, many pastors find themselves constantly being harassed by perhaps a district president or a circuit counselor or a brother pastor for this problem, that problem. They didn't fill this report out right. They didn't do that right. They don't have the authority to do this, etc., 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 until finally the poor man feels like just throwing it all in. Burnout, of course, is a big problem in the ministry today, and a lot of that burnout may be due just to this fact right here. Constant harassment. You know, there are some today who call this kind of meddling in other people's ministry and work good church politics. But in this text, Jesus has no room for this kind of church politics. He calls it pure and simply sin. That's what he calls it. Jesus quickly told his disciples who came to him saying how they tried to stop this man from his work. Jesus said, stop forbidding him. And the way it's worded there in the Greek text, he says, and don't ever do it again. Stop it now and don't do it anymore. This kind of attitude of being jealous of someone else and interfering in their ministry is not the type of attitude that befits one called to be a pastor and a minister in Christ's church. Jesus once said, whoever among you wants to be great, let him be a servant. And whoever wants to be first, let him be a doulos, a slave to others. There is no place in Christ's church for pastors who want to lord it over others and dominate others. The ministry is an office of service, isn't it? Not an office of domination and lordship. It is not to the world that we look for our pattern and our model for ministry. It is to our Lord Christ Himself. Jesus said, the rulers of this world lord it over others. But it shall not be so among you. It is Jesus who is our model. He is our master. He is the one who teaches us, not only by word, but by example, that we should be satisfied, yes, grateful, to do even the most menial tasks in His name and to encourage others in their service to Him and His people. Our Lord Christ, who has called us to follow Him, if we remember His ministry, He Himself did not lord it over His creation, as He might well have done. But as the Scriptures say, He took the form of a doulos, a slave, and He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus performed for our world, for the likes of people like you and me, the most menial, demeaning, and humiliating task imaginable. He referred to it just a few verses before our text. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the hand of sinners, be mocked, scourged, beaten, and crucified, and be killed. Jesus was not concerned with His own glory and His own recognition. He was concerned solely with doing His Father's will, concerned with the work that He had to be done, which was for us. It is this Savior who came to serve us, who called us to be His own in baptism, and through His church calls us or will call us to serve His people in the holy ministry. He is our model. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant, Jesus said once again, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And so St. Peter, you know, when he discusses the office of bishop or pastor, writes, tend the flock of God that is in your charge, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering those in your charge, but as being examples to the flock. The only way we can learn this kind of humility is to return again and again to our Lord's grace as we have it in the Holy Supper, among other places. There to receive under the forms of the bread and wine that body and blood which God's own Son gave for us as a slave to make us somebody special to God. It is there that we learn what humility is really all about. It is there that we learn what it means to be a servant. It is there that we can learn to say with St. Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Living in our Lord's grace, assured to us in His word and sacrament, we no longer need to be those types of servants in the church or ministers that grab for power. Those who like to control other people's destinies. Those who like to control other people's successes.
so that we might be noticed. We already rule with Christ. So our baptism tells us, and so we are assured again and again in the sacrament. We are kings with Christ by His grace. And besides this, our text tells us that Christ graciously considers even the most menial tasks that we do in His servants as having been done to Him and for Him, and He promises even to reward them of all things. When Jesus tried to encourage the disciples that they shouldn't be trying to grab for power and put down other people, notice that He didn't say to them, "Anyone who casts out a demon in My name, you should not forbid him. Let him do this work." That's spectacular. Notice the example He chose. If someone gives you a cup of water in the name of Christ, he shall never lose his reward. What more menial, unworthy thing is there to do than give somebody a cup of water? And yet that's what Christ points to as a true good work or service, because it's a work that demands, think of it, a work that demands real humility. Not some phony, syrupy humility, but real humility that does what needs to be done, even though there is no recognition for it whatsoever. Well, I hope we all realize that not every pastor is going to be a district president someday. I've never been a circuit counselor. I have never even been a senior pastor. My whole ministry, I've been associate pastor, second, we call that the second pastor. Kind of the helper, you know. But most of what pastors do in the ministry, and I'm sure that most older pastors would agree, much of what a pastor does, it seems to be so tedious and so menial. I think of the hours I spent up in southern Minnesota visiting older people. 2 and 3 hours with some poor old person. They told me about their grandchildren and their children and their birthday party yesterday and how they got their hair done the day before that. And I used to wonder, what does this have to do with anything? Yet I knew I had to be there. I had to spend that time. And the hours I spent with children teaching confirmation class. I could go on and on and on of things that I always wondered. Why am I doing this? But that's what the ministry is all about, isn't it? The true worth and value of our service as Christ's pastors and servants is not to be found in the work we do, really. It's not to be found really in who is doing the work, but it's to be found in that we do that work, whatever it is, in Christ's name, because His people need that work to be done. Jesus promises here a very certain reward of His grace for these little menial tasks. Listen to this again. Whoever gives you a cup of water because you bear Christ's name, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. You Greek scholars, that's an extremely emphatic oath that Jesus gives there. You shall never lose it. Yes, only a few, the very few, will have or have what the world calls a spectacular ministry. 2,000 member parish, huge Bible classes, a booming evangelism program, and so on and so on. Articles written up in Lutheran Witness every other week. Few have that. But all of us do have and will have countless opportunities to serve Christ and His people in those little bitty small ways, which, in think of it, in the end are probably most important anyway, and which, according to Jesus here, finally will receive the highest commendation. As He says here once again, whoever gives you a cup of water, truly I say, he will not lose his reward. May Christ deliver all of us and deliver our church from professional pride and make all of us faithful servants of Him who laid aside His own royalty to come and be our servant, so that we might live as kings with Him forever. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify Thy lavish grace and serve and help my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow Thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen.